I think it's beneficial, very helpful, and I think there are some very specific things in here. When I read it this time through, I thought to myself, did I ever read this? I don't remember any of this. I don't remember him saying it, because it would have corrected some of my error that I could have avoided had I understood what I was reading, but I didn't, so obviously, because it felt like I was reading it for the first time. So some great stuff there, and also, in particular, the reason why I got these in. For those that really want to develop your devotional life, and maybe families, fathers, you want to say, okay, what could family devotions look like? Well, he's got some ideas here of what devotional time could look like that I think is beneficial, particularly in a group setting, challenging, appropriate, beneficial, and very practical, and very simple and practical. So you might find it useful. He comes from a different world, a different liturgy, a different, brand of Christianity than we're used to. So ideas, terminology, a little different than ours, but I think you'll find them a great way of re-looking at some things. So I wanted to mention that to you. Life Together is in the Resource Center, and it is like $11, okay? So reasonably cheap. Okay. Tonight's lesson, we're doing our fourth lesson in the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And last month, as I was preparing for the message you did out of 1 Corinthians 14, I felt particularly strong about pursuing this message, though I only had an inkling. I had a couple of lines of what it was about at the time, but I felt particularly strong that we needed to have this message and one in this direction. First month in this first lesson, we talked about the fact that we are serving the living God who acts in history. Second lesson, we talked about specific spiritual gifts, describing them as best we could. Ended with an appeal that Paul makes, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Last month, we walked through 1 Corinthians 14, as I said, and how we are to practice gifts for the edification or the good of the church. So tonight, we want to look at pursuing spiritual power, or really answer the question, how do we pursue spiritual power? The title of this series, The Empowering Presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, we want the presence of the Holy Spirit to empower us. We want the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So before we begin, if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us this evening to hear. Help us to respond. In the Gospels, Lord Jesus, you called men to yourself. They left all and followed you. May you, through the message of the Scriptures tonight, call all of us to yourself, and may we leave all to follow you. May we pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start in an interesting text. It's the beginning of the book of Acts. It's a narrative text. It's a fairly familiar text, or common text, one that we've heard. Jesus was still here. He had not yet ascended to the Father. It was after the resurrection, before the ascension. And it says, on one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, first question we want to approach, or first really idea that we want to speak to this evening, is in response to a question that is simply, are we supposed to wait for empowering? In the Pentecostal movement that began with Azusa Street, and flowing out from that, there was a lot of talk about waiting or tarrying, to use the old English King James Version. You know, tarry for the Holy Spirit. And they would have meetings where they would tarry for the Holy Spirit. And so that, you know, everybody had to tarry for the Holy Spirit. And you'd come together, people would come together for, you know, half hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours. They'd be tarrying for the Holy Spirit. And that led to a number of interesting practices and beliefs. I won't go into all of those, but, you know, a variety of practices that grew out of that that certainly weren't necessarily what we're after. But in response, I think, maybe a pendulum-swinging response, many taught that we no longer need to tarry or wait for the Holy Spirit. I mean, for instance, they pointed out, well, He came. They waited for the Holy Spirit, and He came at Pentecost, so we don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit anymore. And actually, there's a lot of truth in that. The problem is we've got to think through that a little bit differently. You know, the idea is, well, He came, so now you either have Him or you just need to ask and receive, depending on which school you're in. Both sides of that have some truth, and we need to evaluate, I think, a little bit of the other side. The command for the apostles is certainly not a command that has direct bearing on us. This command was given to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 for a very specific time in history, for a very specific event. They were to wait for the gift the Father had promised, the promised Holy Spirit. And so it is correct to say that we no longer need to wait for that particular event. It has happened. It has come. The church has been birthed. The Holy Spirit is now in the church. And we have at salvation. We are all included in that. We are baptized with the Spirit. And that's a glorious, glorious thing. However, that isn't what the only thing that the Scripture has to say about waiting for the Holy Spirit or about waiting on God at all. There is a proper place for waiting on the Lord, and there is a connection between waiting and empowering. And you'll notice here in this text, they are to wait for the gift the Father promised, yes, but they are also waiting because they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them. Now, how did the disciples wait? How did the apostles wait in response to this command from Jesus? How did they wait? Well, in Acts 1:14, right below this command, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. They all joined together constantly in prayer. And if you back up to the end of Luke's gospel, which again, Luke wrote Luke, and then he wrote volume 2, Acts, and Luke's gospel ends with this same command to wait in Jerusalem. So, but you have there this statement where Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And we note their response, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So, in response to Jesus' command that they wait until they're endued with power, what did they do? They went every day to the temple. They prayed and called on God. They worshiped God. They were waiting in a way that we find is very biblical as we look through the Bible. They were calling on the Lord in prayer. They were worshiping God. Okay? Which is what they were doing on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out His Spirit upon that large company of believers, disciples, right there in the temple. And from there, the church was birthed and grew out from there. Now, if by saying that we no longer need to wait on the Lord for the Holy Spirit, if we're saying in that we don't need to wait for empowering, then I think that we have erred possibly in our thinking. Notice that the disciples continued this practice well after the day of Pentecost. It didn't end for them at the day of Pentecost, and so I don't think it should end for us. Now, an aspect of it ended at the day of Pentecost, but not the entire principle ended at the day of Pentecost. For instance, in Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? Prayer. In chapter 3:1, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer. So they had times of prayer when they still went to the temple and prayed. After Peter and John's imprisonment and the imminent threat of persecution and the potential fear of testifying about Christ because they could be thrown in prison, they've been commanded not to, their immediate response is, that they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they prayed this. They prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, we read, "The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Note that there is an ongoing pursuit of God in prayer for empowering of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just one time that was done with at the day of Pentecost. And that tells us, as the church, that there ought to be an ongoing pursuit of God in prayer for His Spirit's empowering. There's a difference between waiting on God for a specific experience and waiting on God in prayer because our trust is in Him and not in ourselves. We need His power. We're not told to seek God and wait on God for a particular type of experience. I think sometimes that's what these tarrying meetings that, you know, people would turned into. People would get together and call on God until they got a particular experience. But we are called to pursue God because we are desperately dependent upon Him and our trust is only in Him and not in ourselves. We need His power. A quote I read last month, but I'll read it again. Jim Cimbala said, "The church cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit abiding in and empowering it." The church cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit abiding in and empowering it. Now, okay, so there is a proper place for waiting on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? That's, you know, can be a little bit vague. So what does it mean when we say that we're called to wait on the Lord? Well, waiting on the Lord has a long history in the Bible. Waiting on the Lord is not a new idea here in the book of Acts. It's something that's been done for a long time. Go back to Moses in the book of Numbers. We won't go there right now. Psalm 5, we read the following. David says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sign. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." Waiting on the Lord, see here, is prayer. Give ear to my words. Consider my sign. Listen to my cry for help. So it involves a cry for help. I have a need. God has the ability. I wait on the Lord because I'm needy and He is able. Okay? It's calling on the Lord. And notice that this was a habit of morning prayer here. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. The believer, I really believe that a believer is to begin his day waiting on God. That is an expression of dependence. When we get up and just go about our day without waiting on the Lord, we are expressing self-sufficiency. We want to express our dependence on the Lord. Psalm 88:13 says, "I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you." In the morning. I cry to you for help. Psalm 57:8, "Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." The dawn's when the sun comes up. In other words, I'm going to beat it up. I will awaken the dawn. I'm going to beat it up. I'm going to get up in my pursuit of the Lord, in my waiting on God. Psalm 119:147, it says, "I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word." Now, we're to walk in Christ. Does this fit in our walking with Christ? As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, we find many times that Jesus was praying. In fact, we find that He rose before the sun came up and prayed. He waited on the Father. He did nothing without first seeing the Father do it. Walk in Him. Become like Him. Let's be a people that is dependent on the Lord. Jesus was utterly dependent on His Father. We need to be like Him, utterly dependent on the Father. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. David, again, he says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There may be a lot of things that you lose confidence in this life. But hopefully you can say with David, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But then listen to this imperative. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Waiting for God is about receiving strength or empowering. Be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. And I'm confident of this. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David is implying that he's currently not in the land of the living. He's in the land of dying, the land of death. But there's a day I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. My hope is in another day. And to get through this day, to get through this land, to get through this journey, I need His strength. So I will wait for Him. I will take heart in Him. I will be encouraged in Him. Going through school. Going to work. You know, we leave the wonderful joys of being around a family where we have interaction and we go out into the workplace and they're not all Christians. In fact, oftentimes it's quite the contrary. And where I work, it's awful. These people, wait, no. make sure you're paying attention. But we go out, and suddenly we're alone, we're isolated. We need the strength of God. We need the grace of God. And we are to go out into that. We are supposed to go into that environment where we desperately need the strength and grace of God. But we need to have put ourselves in a place of waiting on the Lord so that our hearts are encouraged in God. Waiting on God is expressed in prayer and is the language of faith. Listen, when we are not waiting on the Lord, we are not expressing or communicating faith in our lives. We are demonstrating a lack of faith. Now here I'm distinguishing, though only slightly, because I think the two run into each other biblically, but I'm distinguishing between saving faith or justifying faith, wherein we trust in the Lord for our salvation, and that living faith, wherein we trust in the Lord for saving us day to day, the daily salvation of His presence, of living that life of the saved. But again, I don't want to make too grand of a distinction. The point is this, though, that when we are living by faith, we are living, believing in the God that we can't see, walking out the mandates of the God we can't see, in the midst of a difficult world full of trial, faith moves us to wait on God. Faith moves us to pursue God. And if we wonder why it's difficult to maintain faith in this world, in this journey through a desert, through a wilderness, one good place to check is how are we doing in waiting on the Lord? Because without waiting on the Lord, we will not be strong and take heart. Our hearts will not be strengthened in the faith. Again, when I talk about waiting on the Lord, I'm not talking about pursuing an experience, but the pursuit of God's power, His strength, His empowering. We're not talking about drive-through. You know, we live in a day and age where everything's fast. You know, I want something to eat, I drive through, I get it. I want a cup of coffee, I drive through, it's hot. I mean, so hot I have to still wait for it to drink it. We live in a day and age where everything's instant. I want to know what's on my bank account. I pull out my phone, I plug in my bank, I go into my password, boom, there's what's in my account. There's the last five transactions. It's right there. It's instant. And that's kind of what we want out of Christianity. You know, I don't want to live my life waiting on God, but I want to go to church and pray and get whatever it is I need. If we aren't waiting on the Lord, as I read the New Testament, it talks about how when you come together, everyone has a different thing. The implication is that when we weren't together, we were praying for one another. We were calling on the Lord. We were waiting on the Lord so that when we came together, there was something to draw on. If we want to see more of the Spirit's power in our midst as a body and in our interaction in this community, I think it's got to begin in our solitude before the Lord. It's got to begin there. It's not some magical anything we can do. This isn't drive-through church. You know, I need some power of the Holy Spirit. Let me drive through, get that. Maybe it'll be what they say. Maybe they'll lay a hand on me. Maybe it'll be this. Maybe it'll be that. Maybe I'll get a word. Maybe. But that's not how we're to live our lives. To live our lives waiting on the Lord for His Spirit's empowering, not because we want to see something spectacular, but because we are desperately needy for the Spirit's power, and we do not have what it takes to make it through this life. Jim Cimbala again points out, and I think it's the book, Fresh Power is the name of the book, Jesus did not say for the disciples to wait for any certain manifestation. He's referencing that opening verse we looked at in Acts. He did not say for the disciples to wait for any certain manifestation, the flickering flames, the rushing wind, or the speaking in tongues. He pointed them to their need of receiving spiritual power. See, Jesus didn't tell them, okay, go to Jerusalem and wait until you get the gift of tongues. Wait until you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, go and wait because you're going to receive power from on high. In other words, you're weak. And don't even attempt to do this on your own. I think that still applies to us. We're weak. Let's not attempt to live out the Christian life on our own. Let's not attempt to walk out the Christian walk on our own. Let's wait on God. It's consistent with what we see throughout the Scriptures. It's consistent with what we see in Paul's life and what he instructs the church. We should desire spiritual gifts, indeed, but not seek particular experience, but seek the power of the Lord so that His work can be done for the edification of the body, for the furtherance of His kingdom. One of the things that is helpful is we just spend time before the Lord, undistracted, uninterrupted, just spend time before the Lord. And of course, this is why it's one of the things we don't do as often as we should, but it puts our flesh, our self-sufficiency to death. Waiting on God puts our self-sufficiency to death. Spending time quietly before the Lord puts our flesh to death. My self-dependence. I want to go do this. I want to do that. I want to stop. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Be still before the Lord. You know, there's a time in prayer not to say anything. There's a time in prayer where you just need to be quiet and wait before the Lord. Ponder Him. Now, there's a stillness that involves talking, too. You can be still, but not chattering, but communing with the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways. See, the temptation is we look around us and we see wicked men prospering. We get all anxious. God, what are you going to do? God's doing just fine. We read Sunday in Psalm 2. He's laughing. He's installed His king on His holy hill. We need to take joy in that. I find the Psalms particularly helpful for waiting before the Lord. Some some excellent instruction in that book, Life Together, about the Psalms and how to use them. I would encourage you in that. Waiting, as the term implies, is not formulaic. It isn't, you know, pull a lever and get a candy bar. It isn't push a button and get a result. We must apply patient endurance. When, as evil men are prospering, we must say, okay, Lord, you're doing something. It's not going to be instantaneous here. I'm going to wait on you. Isaiah 30, 18 through 19. I love these verses. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Notice these verbs about the Lord. He longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. Blessed are all who wait for Him. O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem. Now we know that's the church. Shadow, reality, substance, those in Christ. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you. See, the need to wait on God is not rooted in reluctance on His part. Okay, it's not rooted in reluctance. It isn't formulaic, okay? Pull a lever, get an answer. That's not waiting on the Lord. But in this waiting on God, God is not reluctant. Remember the story about the poor widow who's crying out to this, you know, judge that needs to have justice, and finally the judge finally does something just to shut her up, you know, in Luke 18. You're familiar with that story? Jesus' response to that is this: and will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. In other words, God's not like that unjust judge. He's just, and He'll see to it they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find people who are waiting on Him, calling out to Him day and night? Waiting on the Lord will help distinguish between those who are merely trying to manipulate God's power and those who are truly waiting on Him in faith, trusting in Him in faith. Do you have this kind of faith? Do you wait on God? Do you awaken the dawn sometimes? Do you live a life of dependence upon the Lord, pursuing Him because you desperately need Him? I believe we need a wake-up call in this area as a church, as a people. Lamentations 3. 22 through 26, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. Now the implication here is quite simple. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. So He's my portion. I'm going to wait for Him. How often? Every morning. I'm going to go to Him. I'm not going to just do it once and say, well, I've waited on the Lord. Now I've got that for the next few years. Make it through there. It's a constant, continual life of faith. I'm not talking about walking around in condemnation because you missed a day. Because, you know, this came up, that came up. You were sick, you were ill. But I am talking about a pursuit of God. We live in one extreme or the other. Either we're living our life in complete condemnation, you know, I haven't prayed today, man, God must hate me. Or somehow we think we've got grace and all we've really got is self-sufficiency. We're fine, God must love me and I'm not even waiting on Him ever. The Lord is good, it goes on to say, to those whose hope is in Him. This hoping in the Lord, waiting on the Lord, they go together. To the one who seeks Him. Listen, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Is our hope in Him? Are we seeking Him? Are we waiting quietly for the salvation of the Lord, pursuing Him in that place of quietness? Now, waiting on the Lord does not have to involve making a lot of noise until God answers. You know, depending on what your background is, you know, some people don't have any picture when you talk about waiting on the Lord because that wasn't in their background. It doesn't bring up any picture. Others might get this kind of picture of people, you know, standing around the throne of God, kind of, "Ah, God, gimme, gimme, gimme." And that's probably a little more of the background I had, was, you know, that you just make a lot of noise. Waiting on the Lord really is, it can be very quiet. It's an expression of trust. When my kids were young, and if there was a storm and they were afraid, they might come into our room. And they might express that they were afraid because of the storm. They might say, "Hey, I heard a loud noise. It scared me." But then what do? Do they keep clamoring about us and, "Oh, I'm scared, I'm scared, I'm scared"? No. They get right in the middle of the bed. It's the middle of the night. Something's woken them up. They just jump right in the middle, and they're quiet, and they're trusting. They're just fine now because they're where they need to be safe. And waiting on the Lord, I think, can be that way too. We call on the Lord, yes, but we go and we're in His presence. We're trusting. We're soaking up the truth of God's Word. We're meditating in His promises. We're calling out to Him in prayer. And our prayers might be louder some days, but really they might be rather quiet. They might be even the same kinds of prayers that we've regularly prayed. But there's this place of quiet trust in God. This sense of, okay, we're okay now. We're in His presence. Yesterday, I remember that my faith was shaky in the midst of all that was going on. And even now as I lift it to the Lord, though, I've just got a sense that it's all okay. He's going to take care of it. Because as we go before the Lord, as we wait before the Lord, there's a restoration of our confidence in God. There's a quieting of our soul, a quieting of our fears, of our worries and our anxieties. Oh, what a great place that is to be. And it's there when you say, "Well, yeah, but I don't have anything to be afraid of right now." Good. Plenty of the people here do. So as you go before the Lord, bring them with you. Lift them up. Call on God. "Lord, those that are afraid right now, be their strength. Be their encouragement." And someday, when you're in that place, others will do that for you. Is the Lord your portion? Jeremiah says in Lamentations we just read, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him." So if the Lord is your portion, you go to Him and partake of that portion. We wait for Him. Is the Lord your portion? Would your life evidence that the Lord is your portion? Or would your life evidence that something else is your portion? Well, lastly, I want to really consider some practical things, very practical things that we want to talk about in this. How do we wait for the Lord? How do we begin a life of waiting on the Lord? How do we make the Lord our portion? Well, I would say first we need to have a personal relationship with God. Now, I might mean a little of what you think I mean when I say that, and I might mean a lot of what you don't think I mean when I say that. So let me define what I mean. I mean, yes, of course, I'm including that you need to know the Lord and you need to be a Christian. But that's not only what I'm talking about here. When I say you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord, I'm saying that you need to have a relationship with the Lord that doesn't only exist when you come here or you go to care group or you go on Sunday morning, whatever it might be, that it's you and God. You need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? You need to have some time alone with God. I'll just make it a little more plain. You need to have time alone with God. That's what I'm specifically talking about. Now, as people, we are generally afraid of being alone. You might say, no, I'm not afraid of being alone. Really? The ones that often aren't afraid of being alone are usually alone in the very wrong way, but we'll get to that in a moment. But we are generally afraid of being alone. Here's a question for you. When you're alone, do you always have the radio on? Do you always have the TV on? Do you always have some noise, music, something going? Because I just can't have silence. It's a problem. All due respect to the musicians, it's a problem. Are you comfortable with quietness? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, again, says, many people seek fellowship because they are afraid to be alone, because they cannot stand loneliness. They are driven to seek the company of other people. Let him who cannot be alone beware the community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. I left out the word of there, but let him who cannot be alone beware of the community. Let him who is not in the community beware of being alone. See, a lot of times we might clamor to this because it just helps drown out the noise, or drown out the silence, if you will, the what we're afraid of. But we want to have some time of silence with God, some quietness before the Lord. Bonhoeffer goes on to say, there are three purposes for which the Christian needs a definite time when he can be alone during the day. Three purposes. One, scripture meditation. Two, prayer. Three, intercession. I won't get into the distinctions there, but just lay that out. We should make it a priority to start our day with time alone with God. In Colossians, we're studying, just as an example, and we'll get to these verses as we go through the book, but 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. The implication is that before you teach and admonish one another, you've had time where the word of Christ is being allowed to dwell in you richly. The fellowship that he speaks of as you teach and admonish one another begins with time alone in the word of Christ. A personal relationship with God. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. We read earlier in Acts 2:42, they were devoted to fellowship and prayer. Well, here, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Our care for one another and the expression of care we have for one another should begin in prayer and should be expressed to the Lord privately first. That's what it should grow out of. Our fellowship grows out of a personal relationship with God, a personal faith. Stir this up. Say, I don't know that I've had that. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, let me encourage you to do one thing. Stir it up. It's yours for the taking. Throughout the scriptures, there's a promise. The Lord says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Call on me and I will answer you. God is constantly appealing to us to draw near to him in this way. He's not far away. Octavius Winslow. It's a quote here. It's from his Prayer Out of Soul Depths. Prayer Out of Soul Depths. He says the following. The path of spiritual declension, okay, is a sloped plane. In other words, you're going downhill rapidly. It says, each step accelerating the rapidity of the soul's descent. It commences at the closet. Okay, in other words, it begins at the closet. The path of spiritual decline begins at the closet. The restraining of prayer, he's referring to the prayer closet, obviously. The restraining of prayer, especially private devotion, is the first stage in the decay and declension of the believer in the divine life, or the decay and the decline of the believer in the divine life. But then listen, soon will follow the fascination and power of the world. And when the world enters like a flood, Christ and prayer and eternal realities are swept before its impetuous torrent, then the gracious soul is stranded upon the bleak rock-bound coast of bitter remorse and dark despair. Now, the question for us as I read that is, has the fascination and power of the world already entered like a flood? It might be because the prayer closet has been restrained. Private devotion has been restrained, and decay and decline has begun. We need to stir up a private relationship with the Lord. Amen? Secondly, we need to be joined together with others in waiting on God. We need to be joined together with others in waiting on God. The personal relationship that we just spoke of needs to feed our fellowship. Again, Bonhoeffer says, let him who is not in community beware of being alone. We recognize then that only as we are within the fellowship can we be alone. Only in the fellowship do we learn to be rightly alone. One who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair. Remember the disciples joined together constantly in prayer? They joined together in prayer. We have corporate prayer times where we can encourage one another in prayer. You might say to me, I don't even know how to pray. Great. Involve yourself in our corporate prayer times. Friday morning, Sunday morning, in your care groups. Involve yourself there. Listen, and you'll learn how to pray. You might say, I don't really want to learn how to pray from other people. I want to create my own prayers. Yeah, it's kind of like somebody saying, I want to start jogging, but I don't want to go buy shoes that somebody else has made. I mean, that would just be way too... I want to have my own shoes. I want to make my shoes. No, you can learn how to pray with others. You can learn from others. You can benefit from others. It's nothing but pride that says that. We find in Scripture that they didn't pray that way. They used other Scripture to pray. And we have prayers recorded so that we can learn from them. More on that another time. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we need to be joined together with others, encouraging one another in this regard. Thirdly, quite simple, practical consideration. Pray. I mean, it might sound like I've already been saying that, but just in case you haven't caught it, I want to say it rather clearly. Pray. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Jude 1, 20 through 21, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Now, note the connection here again between building yourself up in faith, praying, and waiting. See that connection? We're in Jude. We're in the New Testament. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in love of God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. See, we're still waiting. Wait. I'm confident I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait. Wait. For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. We're still living in a day when we have to wait on the final answer, the final deliverance. And while we wait, we're to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Now why? Why all of this? Why is this so important? Why should this matter? Because we need power? Because we don't have it. He does. He has the power. We have the needs. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with a quote from William Law. He's a contemporary of Wesley. Where the Holy Spirit is not honored as the one through whom the whole life and power of gospel salvation is to be effected, where the Holy Spirit is not honored as the one through whom the whole life and power of gospel salvation is to be effected, it is no wonder that Christians have no more of the reality of the gospel than the Jews had of the purity of the law. For the New Testament, without the coming of the Holy Spirit in power over self, sin, and the devil, is no better a help to heaven than the Old Testament without the coming of the Messiah. That's kind of a shocking quote, but I think it's a very appropriate reminder of our need for power, the Spirit's power, of our weakness, of our desperation. Let's pray. Father, pour out a spirit of intercession and supplication, of calling on you, of waiting on you. Draw us, draw your children to your table. Lord, you eagerly await our pursuit of you. Like the parent who hears the thunderclap and waits to hear the feet pattering across the floors, anxiously waiting for that little person to run around the corner and jump up into the bed, Lord, you eagerly wait for us to come and say, Father, in heaven, here I am in your Son Jesus, needing your help today. And you take great joy in our coming. And you arise to bless us and pour out your love. May we realize, Lord, that when we come, you do not require a certain amount of groveling before you are attentive to us. For your Son bore all the wrath that we deserved, so that we could come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy to help in our time of need. So let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us draw near, and let us do so often. In Jesus' name. Amen. We could open it up for questions, and we might in a minute, I don't know, but if you would just say, you'd say, hey, I needed that. I need to be reminded I have not been waiting on the Lord. And I feel conviction that I need to make adjustment here, and I need to start waiting on the Lord, calling on the Lord, spending time before the Lord, beginning a life of dependence on the Lord. I believe God wants to really affect us tonight, and that there would be a change, a turning point in your life toward that end. And so if you'd be so bold as to just raise your hand up so we can pray for you. Here. Okay. Many. Anyone else? Just go ahead, and we want to pray for you. Well, let's call on the Lord. Let's call on Him together. Father, you see each one here. You know each heart. Lord, help them to make that that adjustment, that change, that shift in their schedule, their attitude, their thinking, to place you first, to call on you, to be with you in private as well as with you in fellowship, that we would all benefit more from one another. Transform us in your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Use the other extreme if one is praying, "Oh, Lord, I want you to give me a spouse and show me who it is," but then they do that in a monastery and they never go out into public and see anybody else. I don't think God's going to answer that prayer. Lord, help me get A's in schools, but I'm not going to study, so. Yes. As you're walking out things, he will shine light. And, my rule of thumb is if, if the Lord's telling me to plant a garden, and the first thing I'm told to do is to go plow up the ground, I don't need to ask him how many rows, and I don't need to ask him what I'm planting until I've plowed up the ground. Now, after I've obeyed him on that step, we can start talking what's next. I think a lot of times people are waiting for the end answer, and they just need to do the first thing they know to do, which is obey God and whatever, that is. So, good question. Other thoughts, questions, Dave? Great quote. I put it in there. I didn't put it in my notes. I saw it right at the end. I meant to stick it in both. But the thing is, I don't know. But it was in my file, and it didn't have a name with it, but I'm sure it was by somebody. And it's really good. When we desire to see our churches go from embers to a flame, prayer is the spiritual element that corresponds to oxygen in a fire. Without the oxygen of prayer to produce the flame of renewal, no amount of human effort can make it happen. Whoever it was, God bless him. It's a great quote. Contemplate that. I somehow didn't get their name with it, so... What's that? Yeah, indeed. You wrote that in my Bible too, Sal. It's good. Oh, yeah. By the way, another resource, and by the way, any Bible reading plan is good, but I would encourage you to have one. We have one in the Resource Center you're welcome to pick up. There are a number of them out there. There are programs and computers. You can just tell it how many days you want it spread over and, what you want read when, and it'll divide it out for you. There's a lot of ways to get a Bible reading plan, but here's the thing. Have a plan. I mean, you don't need, for instance, to wake up in the morning in your quiet time and say, "Okay, Lord, where do you want me to read today?" I mean, it's fine. There's nothing inherently evil with that, but I think you'll grow in your Christian walk more by having a plan that you're just reading through the Scriptures. He wants you to read this book. He wants you to read it and get familiar with it. So, read it. And you say, "Well, I read and I don't understand it." That's not a problem. I say, "What do you mean that's not a problem? I'm supposed to understand it?" Yes. But the way you're going to arrive at understanding is by becoming familiar with it. And the only way you're going to become familiar with it is to read it. And I can assure you that the first time or two through, you're not going to get all the stuff you're reading. But over time, it's going to, oh, yeah, I remember that. And that connects with that. And, ah, oh, that's where that's going. You know, I remember one of my favorite movies, The Scarlet Pimpernel. I can remember, yeah, it's a great movie. The particular edition that has, what's the actor's? Jane Seymour, the actress, yeah. That edition. But I can remember the first time I saw a friend of mine, Adam Masry, for those that know Adam, and we were away for a weekend with our wives. We were just away having a good time, and it was wonderful. And we rented this movie. He said, "You've not seen this? You've got to see The Scarlet Pimpernel." And so we sat and watched it, and I can remember the first time through just being irritated at the stupid movie. Like, what? This is stupid. This is crazy. And then it got to the end. And I was like, oh my goodness, oh, that's what's going on. Rewind, I'm watching this again. We rewound it and watched it again. Because once I saw where it was going, everything else made sense. And, of course, the Bible's a little more complicated than a play or a movie. But we've got to become familiar with it. And so the more we become familiar with it, and you know, start in the New Testament, that's a great place to start if you're completely unfamiliar. Get familiar with the New. Then go back and start reading the old. And yeah, you won't get it all the first time. That's okay. Don't think you have to have all your questions answered. We serve an infinite God. You're not going to have all your questions answered. Okay? He's not going to bow down to you. So he's revealing himself through his word. So come as a student wanting to learn. Come saying, okay, you're the teacher, not me. I want to come and learn. And your times with the Lord just can be, you know, I read 3 chapters today and it was dry. That's okay. There's a number of things that happen. You expressed faith in the Lord by reading 3 chapters even though you didn't feel like it. That's a wonderful thing. You became more familiar with the truth that was there. I didn't feel like I heard anything from God. Well, you did. You had 3 chapters of hearing from God. Okay, it's truth of God that over time is going to begin to affect how you're viewing and thinking and understanding the truth of Scripture. And one day that will come back to you and it'll connect to something else. So that's okay. I mean, it's great when you have those days when it's like the whole thing's alive. That's wonderful. But there's going to be the days when it's just not that way. Don't give up because of that. So, well, thank the Lord. Father, thank you for your time. Our time together here this evening before you, before your word. May we apply it to our lives. May we walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen.